Let's pray. Father, we just ask for the anointing of your Spirit, and we ask to break down every barrier, every distraction, every wall that Satan would put up to hinder us from hearing your Spirit, because what we want is to move with you. And so we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The world's hatred. Yes. The things of God don't fail, but the little clicker is made by man. If the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Is there such a thing as a popular Christian? We compromise so much with the world to have a supposed influence. Jesus has just commanded his disciples to love one another. But the unity of believers will cause hatred towards them. Christians are hated, just as the Jews are hated because they are blessed by God. You know, the Roman historian Tacitus spoke of people hated for their crimes whom the mob called Christians. In those days, Christians were hated because they refused to worship Caesar. They were hated because they wouldn't burn a pinch of incense and declare, "Caesar is Lord." They were thought to be cannibals because people did not understand the statement, "This is my body broken for you." In China today, Christians are hated because they place God before country. The world hates people who are different. The positive side of being hated for Jesus is unity. Not many church crows are hated to the same extent yet in Australia, but the hatred is ramping up. The media is selective with its truth and blatantly seeks to push any anti-God message. Christians are not permitted to express their opinions publicly or in business. Abortion, LGBTQA, blasphemy, hell, they're taboo topics. Christian politicians and those in the media are heavily criticised. And I noticed recently there's, it's happened. There's strong need to support each other in these battles. Now, cultures are defined by the gods of the land. James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not suppose that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You got that? Wow, such a strong statement. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Friendship with the world is similar to adultery. We are married to Jesus. Adultery begins with compromise. You know, God instructs us in Exodus 20, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Just as in marriage, both parties pledge to be 100% devoted to each other, so too God is jealous, in the sense that he expects full devotion, not merely partial, lukewarm commitment. Worship belongs to God. It is recognizing his worth, worth-ship, and his right to be jealous about it. The Greek word for jealous, zeloo, is sometimes translated zealous. It sounds the same, doesn't it? Zealous, jealous, and means to boil with zeal. Now, God is not some passive pet that we can put in our box. with our criteria. Let us deliberately boycott and reject any company or organisation that blatantly supports evil, like Lottery West, a major sponsor of the Gay Pride event. Jesus tells us that the reason we are hated is because we are chosen by him. The world cannot stand the fact that Christians believe only followers of Jesus will go to heaven. They have utterly corrupted the whole concept of heaven to exclude any hint of fellowship with God, because they don't know God. And they've replaced it with pleasures like concubines, golf, rock bands, you know, all of this rubbish. They cannot cope with the reality that they will spend eternity in a place devoid of any good. It is seen as arrogance on the part of Christians that God is right and they are wrong. Jesus says, "Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Do you have a problem with pain? Shouldn't be a surprise. Opposition should not be a surprise. Spiritual warfare is a reality every day. God haters will hate everything about God, especially his followers. Barnabas Fund regularly reports murder, rape, imprisonment, starvation of Christians, yet the media ignores it. The evil in the media is seen when it makes a fuss of some unimportant event or tells a half-truth or seizes the opportunity to slam a churchgoer who's fallen. I saw just recently one method that they use is they show a really dowdy, ugly picture of a Christian and a bright, smiley picture of the opposition so that you can set it. And it's a picture. It's a picture of the person. And you think, yeah, but yes, it's a trick. You know, there are three targets in warfare: the head, the heart, and the vulnerable bits. You see the attack on the head when Satan directs his attack on Jesus in the temptations in Matthew 4. If Satan could have won that battle, then no other battle would have been needed. People, pray for those who have authority. That's the head. Pray for those who have authority. Pray warfare against those in authority who espouse evil. Pray against every weapon they use to promote evil, whether it's their finances, their car, their health, their friends, their family, whatever. Their job. Everything that is against God needs to be bound. You got that? You're in warfare. It is very clear. You're in warfare. Matthew says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then in Luke 9, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" What profit? What profit? What profit if his car still works? What profit if his finances are great? What profit if his friends and family have a great time? What profit? Those of you who are up with your maths know that any finite number divided by infinity is zero. Okay? I should have put that equation up on the board. Yeah. Yes. Any finite number. You could have put billion, 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 billion there. See, your lifetime on earth, our lifetime on earth, compared to eternity, is nothing. Nothing. You have 100 years on earth, maybe. Ida's got 101. But, yeah. But it's nothing compared. We've got this short time, this short passage of time, which matters. And your prayer in warfare matters. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever weapon is being used for evil needs to be bound. Because what we want is that person moving to God. It happens. In the New Testament you see Paul persecuting the church. And Jesus comes. Changes. You see the heart targeted in Numbers 25. Balak had successfully got Balaam to curse Israel. Oh well, unsuccessfully got Balaam to curse Israel in chapters 22 and 24. Then in Numbers 25 we read, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." What did I say? There were three targets in warfare. Three targets. The head. This is the heart. They couldn't get the head. They couldn't have it on. A confrontation head on. What did you do? Satan comes and seduces the heart. Huh? So cunning. This is seduction, so that the people of God love the flesh and the things of the world more than the things of God. Often they can be quite good things, but they're not the best thing. John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How blatant is that? How we would like to rewrite that. The love of the Father is only partially in. The love of the Father is there. Oh yeah, you'd like to just melt it down a bit. But John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do not love the things of the world. We would love to compromise on that verse. We would love to not preach it. Let's black it out because we want the world. No. No. See, people, pray for those in the family and friends to guard the heart. The heart is desperately important. Pray for children to choose friends wisely. Their heart matters because the heart gives you the target. And then we see the attack on the weak in Deuteronomy 25. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met on the way and attacked your rear ranks and all the strugglers of your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. It's vital that in our prayer that we too defend the head, the heart, and those who are vulnerable. Like the little children or new believers. Defend the heart. I remember in class giving this lesson. You find some little girl there and say, "You know, I'm stronger than you." So I grab your hand. Look at your hand. Your hand is stronger than my little finger. Someone grabs you and you grab my little finger. You could break my little finger, couldn't you? Away. You can win. And so the world blasphemes the name of Jesus continually. The third commandment states, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then later on in Leviticus, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger as well as those who are born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." It's an abomination that brings a curse on Australia. It is one thing that the world does to weaken believers. We have become so insensitive to it that our insensitivity is an offence. encourage you to turn off any program that uses Jesus Christ as a swear word. Maybe write to those who advertise in the program and say, I turned it off because it used Jesus Christ as a swear word. Open Doors informs us that 1 in 8 Christians in the world are persecuted. They say that they estimate that in the top 50 countries alone, 260 million Christians face intimidation, prison, death for their faith in Jesus. 1 in 8 Christians worldwide, so out of the 2 billion people who belong in the church, 1 in 8 are persecuted for their faith. The cry of the martyrs in the fifth seal in Revelation 6 is there. The cry of the martyrs, those seals, when you read them, you know about the false prophet, about death, about war, about poverty. There, you look around the world there. We are so comfortable in Western Australia. We are so, so comfortable in Western Australia. We have so much here. 1 in 8 Christians are persecuted for their faith. The reason why Israel went into captivity in the days of Jeremiah was that they opened the doors to idolatry. We saw that in Rob's sermon last week. And many nations will pass by the city and everyone will say to his neighbour, why has the Lord done this to this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. I've said before, culture. Culture defines the gods of the land. Culture defines the gods of the land. And you can offend Australians by talking about culture. You can offend any country there. When Nehemiah returns, he builds walls and repairs gates. We have allowed evil to come into our land and into our churches in Australia. The very first priority in any political election is to vote for people who are open to the Spirit of God. Regardless of what party they belong to, we want people who pray and listen to God to be in ruling positions in our country. Doesn't matter what party. We want people who are open to the Spirit of God. Jesus was the nicest man who ever lived, but he did not allow his niceness to stop him preaching about hell. People, we must rebuild our spiritual walls and mend the gates that we have opened to the enemy. If we have entertained thoughts of lust or hatred or prioritized entertainment over our walk with God, then we have opened the gates to evil. Jesus teaches us that hell is a reality and we need to fear God. Matthew 10, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He teaches us that there is much anguish and frustration in hell. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because there will be many who has ears and will not hear at all. Will not hear. Do you get frustrated sometimes with some organisations? It's given for you to understand what it'll be like in hell. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Utter frustration. He teaches us that the fire is eternal. Why do you suffer pain when you're burnt? So you understand hell. He also teaches us that we need to be actively doing good. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Wow. And good old Israel, although got into trouble for teaching about hell. This is exactly what Jesus did. Prepared for the devils and an angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. A sign that the Holy Spirit is active in your walk is that you help even strangers. Just the tiniest bit of help. But there is hope for the believer. Romans 8, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We sang about that. No condemnation. Just a teeny bit of condemnation? No. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Persecution is the cost of discipleship. John 15, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. No, mankind is born in sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But John 3:16 teaches, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Wow, all have sinned. But God loved the world so much. This is how much God loved the world, that he gave even his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, just not perishing would be really good. Yes, I escaped the perishing. But then, to be given everlasting life, and life is defined here by God's own person. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the darkness couldn't overtake it, couldn't overcome it, couldn't win at all. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now Satan seeks to twist every action of God to create evil. So even the revelation of the person and power of God through Jesus is used to turn people against God. Jesus came and he spoke and he taught and lived and walked among men and did mighty works. But for some people, this just resulted in hatred. Pride is the blockage and the essence of Satan's character. Guilt can go two ways. It can either lead to repentance or to a person being too proud to admit they are wrong. That's why Satan loves abortion, euthanasia. Sometimes the greater the sin, the harder it is to face and repent. But whatever the sin that is in your life and in people's life, you can repent. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I've told you before, I remember this terrible surprise I had when I was teaching at Christchurch. So many, many, many years ago, 48 years ago or something, where my really good friend, the economics teacher, when I quoted all have sinned, he was furious that, and I was brought up in the Bretho Church where that verse was quoted just about every Sunday, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I thought it was obvious everybody sinned. Obviously we made a mistake. But for me to say that he was a sinner, I didn't understand at that stage. I was just utterly bewildered. I thought, man, didn't expect that. And he was such a nice chap. But he couldn't come to this first point of saying, one, there is a God. Though he was kind of Buddhist kind of inclined, so maybe he thought there was something there. But two, he's a sinner. So much of the world's mind is not intelligent. We saw in John 3, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see it. Even if he watches it, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Cannot see it. Like, I've told you this one before too, the people who discovered irrational numbers exist. I mean, after Pythagoras, you know, you've got a triangle, 1, 1, square root of 2, and people all thought that square root of 2 could be expressed as the ratio of two integers. But no, when someone said, no, this is an irrational number, he was thrown overboard. I guess he drowned, poor chap. But someone must have listened and thought, they could be an irrational, 1.414 and all of that. See, people cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see it. Unless you're born again. Evolution is a myth, and that defies all the laws of probability, yet people accept it. So, why do they accept it? So they don't have to repent. Sir David Attenborough is admired and respected for promoting nonsense. However, people hate Jesus for telling the truth. Why isn't Hitler used as a swear word? His actions resulted in 50 million people dying. How about Muhammad used as a swear word? You've got to be careful, someone was decapitated in Paris yesterday, I heard on the news. But there we are, I'm ready to go. Muhammad consummated his marriage to a 9-year-old bride. What about Joseph Stalin as a swear word? He was responsible for 20 million people dying and the rape of 1.5 million German women. But none of those are swear words. But people use Jesus Christ as a swear word. And it is an offence. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. There is power in the truth. Inside every person is the ability to see the truth. After it is seen, of course, it can be denied, ridiculed, shut down, disposed of, but truth is all around us. There is a God. A gum nut can fall to the ground accidentally without any care at all and produce a gum tree. How stupid is that? Except that it's life. There's evidence there. Creation, life, love, light, hope, joy, all testify to the fact that God is alive and wants us to join his family. If you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Crucially important to our walk with God in the Spirit is learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now people, if you haven't heard anything else I've said, this is really, really desperately important. My sheep shall hear my voice and they follow me. Little children learn to speak and listen. In a similar way, we learn to converse with the Holy Spirit. If you don't do this, you've got to start. Now, when I was a young Christian, people encouraged me to have a quiet time with God every morning, and I thought that was it. But much later on, I learned, no, you have to walk with God 24 hours a day, all the time. Even after I pray for God's anointing, I'll ask God in a sermon, several times in a sermon. And when you ask, it's a flash. It's a split-second question. Do I include this? Do I drop this? Do I what? All the time. That's what the anointing does. Some things may not be obviously sinful. It just might not be the right time to do it. Sadly, sometimes in my life, often, I don't know, my humour, my pride, my personality override the advice of the Spirit of God. You ask and you know it's off, but you still go wrong. Praise God, he forgives me. I usually know it straight away. It is the Holy Spirit in us that guides us to do the right thing at the right time. But you have to be alert in your walk, in your coffee, in your driving, in your chat with friends, in your chat with complete strangers. You've got to be alert and ready to serve God. The Spirit of Truth tells us if our intended action is in line with God's heart. There is only and exactly one correct and right path, and we tread it step by step. Walking in that path, in the corruption of the flesh, is a battle. But your witness is not some fictional story. It's your daily experience with God. And your preparedness to tell people about it matters. It says, your gospel. Your gospel is the power of God to salvation. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the phrase, from faith to faith, refers to our growth in learning to walk with God. Just as a child learns to stand. We've got three really little toddlers, and really exciting to see them. You know, they stood, they rolled over. Wow, very exciting. They learn to stand. Then they learn to walk. And you don't know how they learn to walk. They just learn to walk. They take one step, two steps. Wow, you know, Lila took 15 steps or something. She's, yeah, fantastic. Coming up for one. Yep. There we go. They learn to walk. Then they learn to jump and run. Then they learn to kick a ball. So our experience with God grows from faith to faith, to faith, to faith. To speak about that growth, your growth, is powerful. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 teaches us that if your heart is for God, you will continue to grow more and more. But be warned. If your heart is not for God, if you have lost your desire to walk with God, even what you have learned will be taken away. Matthew 25, for to everyone who has, more will be given. From faith to faith. You've used that? Yeah, you're there. You can now walk. Now you can run. Now you can jump. Now you can kick a football. Whatever. From faith to faith. It moves. But somewhere your heart has been, right, I'm going to try and run. I'm going to try and jump. Whatever. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. See, people, you cannot bury the lessons that we've learned in our walks of faith. You can't bury them. When God has taught you something, you can't bury it. You can't bury it. Even what you have will be taken away. Jesus warns and comforts his disciples. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, after the warning to expect persecution, Jesus tells us that these warnings are given so that we will not stumble. Christians will be expelled and killed by people who are respected but do not know God. Jesus was hated because he exposed sin and then claimed to have the remedy for a broken life. After a person accepts the fact that creation must have a creator, they must acknowledge their own sinfulness and then accept Christ's offer of salvation and make him the Lord of their life. Be warned. Remember the words of Jesus and be faithful. Well, as we sing this last hymn, all the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask aside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith to him indwell, for I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. That's our aim. And if you don't know Jesus and you want prayer, I say as we sing this hymn, please come and let us pray for you. Let's gather around and pray for you. Let's sing this last hymn. Stand and sing, all the way my Saviour leads me. This is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Lord, that's what we ask. We ask for you to lead us all the way. All the way my Saviour leads me. Lord, without your leading, we just go wrong. Pride gets in the way. Lust gets in the way. Covetous gets in the way. Idolatry. Hopeless. Self. Promoting self. Oh Lord God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that over and over and over again you speak to us. You shut doors, you open doors, you nudge us. I pray for this congregation, I pray for each of us, Lord, that this week we will be led by you. At work, at home, at the shops, in the car, whatever. We want to be led by you. We want to speak out the power of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We want souls saved. And we want to move from faith to faith. We want with every gift you give us to use that so that we increase and we grow in you. We want your kingdom to come, not our kingdom, your kingdom. We want your will to be done, not our will, your will. Your will, always your will. For yours is the power and the glory forever, not us. Not us, yours. You are the one with power. You are the one who is glorious. So, this week, Lord, we want to thank you that you delight to use crumbling people like us who go wrong all the time. You take us and you use us. You are a God who can cause all things to work together for good. Why? Even us? Yeah. So I pray for that. I pray for the huge blessing and glory to go to you. And thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.